We are glad to present your speaker, Don Blackwell.
He turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those things that be of men. Now, in this particular text, Peter had a problem with what the Lord said. But I want you to appreciate with me that Peter's problem was not one of understanding. He understood what the Lord said. There was no difficulty there. Peter's problem was in accepting what the Lord said. Peter just could not bring himself to accept that this is how it was going to be. That Jesus was going to have to die. He could not accept the Lord's will in this matter. And so he rebuked the Lord. Think about that. He rebuked Jesus. And then the Lord turns to Peter and says, Peter, thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those things that be of men. I want to suggest to you this morning that Peter's attitude here is one that has characterized mankind from the beginning of time. The fact that people are not willing to accept doing things God's way. They are not willing to accept that God means what He says. That's the title of the sermon this morning. Does God mean what He says? And ladies and gentlemen, I want to suggest to you that this is a question of eternal consequence. Because God's words are those that will judge us in the last day. Does He mean what He says? In John 12:48, Jesus said, He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The words that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. Does God really mean what He says? Or are they just words that are a rough guideline? They're flexible and it doesn't really matter and each man is free to his own interpretation and it doesn't really matter what God said anyway. Does God really mean what He says? What I want to do this morning is to look at some examples in the Bible to see if God really means what He says. Number one, I want to suggest to you Eve. I want to talk about Eve and suggest that Eve did not believe that God really meant what He said. You remember the account, Genesis chapter 2. The Bible says, The Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. Genesis 2:16-17. Now I want you to observe with me very clearly that Eve knew what God said. She understood it very clearly. As a matter of fact, when the serpent came and tempted her, she repeated it back to him. Genesis 3:2, And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. But I want you to notice there that Eve knew clearly what God said. She knew what He said. But when we come to the New Testament, in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 14, we're told that Eve was deceived. The Bible says Adam was not deceived, but the woman, being deceived, was in the transgression. Now here's the question. What was Eve deceived about? I want you to realize Eve was not deceived about what God said, because she knew very clearly what God said. She knew that death would come to them if they ate of the fruit of the tree of knowledge and good and evil. And so she knew what He said. What was it she was deceived about? She was deceived by the devil into thinking that God did not really mean what He said. Maybe she thought like this. Maybe she thought, surely God's not going to punish us for eating that fruit. That's not really what He had in mind. Maybe this can't be that big a deal. Surely He didn't mean that I'm actually going to die. But my question to you is, did God mean what He said to Adam and Eve? Number two, I want to suggest to you that the people of Noah's day did not believe that God meant what He said. In Genesis chapter 6 and verse 7, the Bible says, And the Lord said, I will destroy man, whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and creeping things and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But you remember, before God destroyed man with the flood, the Bible says that one man found grace in the eyes of the Lord. His name was Noah. And 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5 tells us that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. Well, what was it Noah was preaching? What was his message? I think very clearly Noah was preaching, there is a flood coming. You're going to drown in the water if you don't repent. You've got to get your lives right or you're going to die. And the indication seems to be that Noah preached to these people for 120 years. The Bible says in Genesis 6 and 3, the Lord said, "My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he is also flesh, yet his day shall be 120 years. And so essentially God said, I am fed up with these people and their continual wickedness, and 120 years I am going to destroy them. And I've got the idea for the next 120 years, as Noah's building the ark, he began preaching this message, repent or you're going to die in the flood. But did the people believe that God meant what he said? You know, I have got the idea that the people laughed at Noah. They probably mocked him. What are you talking about, Noah? You know, the scriptures indicate that probably it had never rained on the earth before. Up to that point, because Genesis 2 and verse 6 says that a mist came up and watered the ground. They'd probably never seen rain. And so Noah says it's going to rain and it's going to flood the earth. And they probably thought, what kind of foolishness is this? Crazy old man Noah. But did God mean what he said when he said he was going to destroy the earth? I want to suggest to you that Lot's wife did not believe that God meant what he said. When God was about to destroy the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, he went to Lot and to his family, and this is what he said. Listen, very simple. He said, "Escape for thy life and look not behind thee." Is that hard to understand? That's pretty straightforward, isn't it? Escape for thy life, look not behind. It's not complicated. It's not hard to grasp. He goes on to say, "Look not behind thee, neither stay in the plain, escape to the mountain." Listen to this. "Lest thou be consumed." Genesis 19:17. It was very clear, very easy, very simple, very straightforward. But verse 26 says, Lot's wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. Why? Why did Lot's wife become a pillar of salt? Was it because God's word was unclear? Was it because it was imprecise? Was it because it was too difficult to understand? Friends, the words "look not behind thee" are abundantly easy to understand. Then why did she look back? Well, maybe it was the fact that she didn't realize the commandment really came from God. No, couldn't be that. It couldn't be that, because she knew it came from God. You remember when the angels came into the city to get them, that they took them by the hand to lead them out. And you remember these men came to them and they wanted to rape them. And you remember these angels struck the men blind. They knew these were messengers from God. So what was the problem? She understood the message. It was simple. She knew it came from God. Then why did she look back? Why did Mrs. Lot look back behind her? Brethren, there's only one reason that I know. It can only be she did not believe that God really meant what he said. But I ask you the question, did he mean what he said in relation to the destruction of the cities and the command of how to depart? Number four, I want to suggest to you that the man who picked up sticks on the Sabbath day did not believe that God meant what he said. You know, in Numbers chapter 15, verses 32 through 36, the Bible says, "And while the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man who was picking up sticks on the Sabbath day. And they that found him gathering sticks brought him unto Moses, unto Aaron, and to all of the congregation, and they put him in a ward, because it was not declared what should be done to him. And the Lord said to Moses, the man shall surely be put to death, and all of the congregation shall stone him with stones without the camp. And the congregation brought him without the camp, and they stoned him with stones, and he died, as the Lord commanded Moses." Now, why was this man doing this? Why was he picking up sticks on the Sabbath day? Had God ever spoken about this before? Yes. He had given them very specific instructions in relation to the Sabbath day. You remember in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 8, he said, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy." And he's very specific when you get to verse 9. He says, "6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh is the Sabbath day of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, neither thou, nor thy servant, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that's in thy gate." In other words, nobody is to do any work on the Sabbath day. And to make it even more clear, in Exodus 35 and verse 3, he says, "You shall kindle no fire throughout your habitation on the Sabbath day." You can't build a fire on the Sabbath day. And yet here's a man gathering wood to build a fire on the Sabbath day. Why was he doing that? God's law on this matter was very clear. Did the people understand God's law on this matter? Evidently they did, because when they saw a man picking up sticks on the Sabbath day, they thought, "Oh no, What is he doing? In fact, they took this man to Moses and they said, we found this man. He's picking up sticks on the Sabbath day. You see, they understood what the law said about this. So what was the problem for this man? I want to suggest to you his problem was he did not believe that God really meant what he said. Maybe he reasoned this way. Maybe he thought, you know, what's the big deal really? I'm just picking up sticks. How? What can that hurt? It doesn't hurt anybody. And, you know, I need a fire and I'm going to be really busy tomorrow. And so I'm going to do this today. I know it's the Sabbath day, but I'm running behind and it can't really be that big a deal. But did God really meant what he said? Did he really mean what he said about the Sabbath day? I want to suggest to you, probably the one you've been thinking of, I want to suggest to you that Uzzah did not believe that God meant what he said. You know, God had given very specific instructions with reference to the transporting of the furniture in the tabernacle, and very precise instructions when it came to the Ark of the Covenant. God said, when it comes to moving the Ark of the Covenant, thou shalt put staves into the rings on the side of the ark that it may be borne thereby. Exodus 25:14. In other words, on the side of the Ark of the Covenant, there were these gold rings on each side of it. And they had these long wooden staffs that they would slide into these rings and they would put it on their shoulders and they would carry it. And only a certain class of the priests, the sons of Kohath, could do this. And to go even further than that, Numbers chapter 4 and verse 15, the Lord said to the people, thou shalt not touch any holy thing, lest thou shalt die. Well, some time had passed, and you get into the days of the kings, and David is the king. And David decided they were going to go back and get the Ark of the Covenant. They had not had it in quite a while. It was in the house of Abinadab, and it had been there since the days of the judges. And so they sent two men with some oxen to go get the Ark of the Covenant. And you remember the two men. One was named Uzzah. The other was named Ahio. And so they went and they got the ark, and it's on a cart. And they hooked it up to the oxen. And they were bringing it back. And as they were traveling, the Bible says that the oxen stumbled and Uzzah put out his hand and touched it. Why did he do that? Probably just to steady it. The oxen stumbled and he didn't want it to fall. And so he touched it. And the Bible says the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah and he died. I want you to think about that. Somebody might say, come on now. That's crazy. Uzzah's intent was good. Uzzah was trying to do something proper. He was trying to protect the ark of God. Surely that was not God's intent. Surely God did not mean it would be wrong to touch something holy if you were trying to stop it from falling. His intent was good. But I ask you the question, did God mean what he said? I want to suggest to you that Nadab and Abihu did not believe that God meant what he said. In the scripture reading this morning, Leviticus 10:1-2, the Bible says, now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, they were priests, took either of them his censer, and he put fire therein and incense thereon, and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Now, it's interesting. It says that they offered strange fire, which he commanded them not. There's a good lesson here on the silence of the Scriptures. In other words, he didn't say anything about that. He didn't say not to, in other words. But they did it anyway. They did not use the authorized fire. In other words, God said, I want you to get fire from a specific location. And they got it from somewhere else. Very possibly they should have gotten it from the brazen altar, Leviticus 16:12. But they got it from some other place. And I don't know, maybe they thought like this. Maybe they thought, well, you know, God didn't specifically say not to get it from here. And so that would be all right. And, you know, fire is fire. What difference does it make? If I get fire and I take it to light it, when the fire is on the pole, it's fire. Who's going to know the difference? Surely that's not what God had in mind. But the Bible says fire went out from the Lord and devoured them and they died before the Lord. The very next verse says, then Moses said unto Aaron, this, remember, Aaron is their father. Moses said unto Aaron, this is that which the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh unto me, and before all the people I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace. In other words, Aaron didn't say a word. What Moses said to Aaron was, this is the message of God. I will be glorified by men doing my will, or I will be glorified by punishing them. One way or the other, I will be glorified. God said, I have given a specific law. I expect it to be followed that way. If men don't follow it, they will be punished. And in so doing, I will be glorified. My sovereignty will stand. But you know, the thinking of Nadab and Abihu is not very far from where we are today. In fact, it's exactly where we are today. Many people today think, well, God didn't specifically say not to do this, and so it would be all right. Now, I'm just speculating. Maybe that's what they thought. But I know that's what a lot of people today say. But here's my question. Did God mean what He said to Nadab and Abihu? Friends, many people today do not believe that God means what He says. You know, today God says that all accountable people have sinned. Lots of verses teach that. Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 10 says, For there is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not, no, not one. Isaiah 53 and verse 6 says, All we like sheep have gone astray. Romans chapter 3 and verse 10 says, There is none righteous. No, not one. Romans 3:23 says, All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All men are guilty of sin and have fallen short of God's glory. But there are some people who they reason like this. They think, I'm a pretty good person. I haven't committed adultery and I haven't committed murder. And so I'm not really that bad. And so they just envision themselves that when they die, they're going to go to heaven because they're pretty good people. The question is, God says all men have fallen short of His glory and need something. Does God mean what He says? Number two, today God says that all accountable people are lost if they haven't obeyed the gospel. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short. Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. And we just noticed that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That means all men have sinned and the wages of that sin is eternal death. Revelation 21:27 says, There shall in no wise enter into heaven anything that defileth. That means when a man sins, the wages of that sin is death. It means no man is going to go to heaven unless he obeys the gospel of Christ. And on the judgment day, when the day of judgment comes, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 6 says, The Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those, listen to the wording, who obey not the gospel. The Lord is going to come with His angels with flaming fire. It paints quite the picture, doesn't it? And He's going to punish those who have not obeyed the gospel. You know, at the end of every sermon, we go through the steps of the gospel plan of salvation. Hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. 1 Thessalonians 1:6 says, Those who have not obeyed the gospel are going to be punished. But some people don't believe that God means what He says. You know, the Lord says today that baptism is the point at which a sinner is saved. And if a man is not baptized for the remission of sins, he will be lost. Mark 16:16, Jesus said, He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Isn't that a simple verse? Anything hard to understand about that? He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Very clear, very simple. But folks, some people do not believe that God means what He says. I was talking to Ken Simpson the other day, and he was talking about some commentary that was dealing with Acts 2:38, where Peter said, Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. And it was a denominational commentary. He said the person spent 12 pages explaining why baptism is not for the remission of sins, when the verse says baptism is for the remission of sins. See, people don't believe God means what He says. And a lot of Bibles put footnotes in there to explain why God doesn't mean what He says. Friends, has there ever been a time in history when God did not mean what He said? The Bible says baptism is for the remission of sins, Acts 2:38. The Bible says that baptism puts a man into Christ, wherein is salvation, Galatians 3:27. The Bible says the like figure whereunto baptism doth now also save us, 1 Peter 3:21. But despite all of these things, many people do not believe baptism saves us, that it's for the remission of sins, or that it puts us into Christ. I went to a funeral one time. A member of my family had passed away. And the preacher at the funeral was a member of a denomination. And he took his sermon, the funeral sermon, to repudiate the need for baptism by saying that all that you've got to do is believe, all you've got to do is say this sinner's prayer. And then he led everyone in this sinner's prayer and then said, Please raise your hand right now to show that you've accepted Jesus Christ into your heart and that you are going to go to heaven. But you know, Jesus said, He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But apparently this man doesn't believe that God means what He says. The Lord says today that to worship Him acceptably, it must be done in spirit, that means your heart has to be in it, and in truth, that means according to the New Testament, John 4:24. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And this is such a serious matter that when we depart from God's Word, when we depart from the truth, the Bible warns us, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. You don't have God. You're not a follower of God when you depart from what is written in the New Testament. 2 John and verse 9. When people stray from the written Word of God on how we should worship, and they come up with new things, like they say, we're going to have a piano in the worship service. We're going to hand clap during the worship service. It's not in the New Testament. And oftentimes they'll say, well, the Bible doesn't say not to do that. Nadab and Abihu might have thought that too. But did God mean what He said? And you know, sometimes we talk about the change agents and people that are altering the New Testament pattern. We think of that as a new thing. It's not a new thing. You know, in Matthew chapter 15 and verses 8 and 9, Jesus said, this people draweth nigh to me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Verse 9 says, but in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. In the first century, there were people who were teaching things and saying, this is how to worship God, this is doctrine. He said, but it's not. It's the commandments of men. We need to understand, when we add to the Word of God or we take away from it in any way, it is very, very serious. It's a very serious matter with the Lord. I want to suggest to you, number 5, God said that women are not to have the public leadership role in the worship services. They're not to exercise authority over the man. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 11 says, let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man. But many people don't believe the Lord means what He says. You drive up and down the streets in Charleston and see how many churches these days have what they call pastors who are females. Now, have they never read 1 Timothy 2:11? Or is it the case that they don't believe that God means what He says? And listen to this. Listen to this very carefully. The Lord said that Christians must not forsake the assembly. In Hebrews 10:25, the Bible says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. The Bible says, the Lord says, that Christians are not to forsake the assembly of the saints. But many Christians think it's not that big a deal. They think it doesn't really matter. I have to ask the question, do some Christians not believe that God means what He says? Has there ever been a time in history when God did not mean what He said? You know, the only thing that it would take to destroy a local congregation of the Lord's people would be if we would all stop attending. And the only reason it would be wrong for us to stop attending altogether is because it's wrong to miss one service. God means what He says when it comes to attendance. Number 7, listen to this one. Does God mean what He says when it comes to the subject of giving as we have prospered? You know, many people seem to think that the Lord is going to overlook this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 2, the Bible says, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 7, every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And yet there are many Christians who just give a token contribution. And they apparently think God's going to overlook that. I'm not going to be lost because of that. I come to the worship services and I do other things and I'm a pretty good person. I'm just not giving as I have prospered. I ask you the question, do we somehow think that God does not mean what He says when it comes to giving? That salvation is not really dependent upon this? That God's going to overlook this? Friends, has there ever been a time when God did not mean what He said? You know, in Acts 17, 30 and 31, the Bible says, in the times of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because He's appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness. In other words, there's a judgment day coming, and some people are going to go to heaven, and some people are going to go to hell. And friends, God means what He says. Are you ready for that day? Are you prepared for that judgment day when God will separate man to his left hand and to his right, some to everlasting destruction and some to life eternal?